This morning, we have a very special portion of our study of the book of Psalms. Whether you know it or not, we are beginning a very special piece of our Psalms study. And I've entitled sort of a mini-series within our greater series on the book of Psalms. This morning, our message is entitled, The Shepherd Psalms. As our scripture reading was this morning in the 22nd Psalm, there are no less than three shepherd psalms, and they are in consecutive order with one another. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are all shepherd psalms. We're going to talk about this morning, what this means and how it applies to us in our day. Before we get started, though, I would like to draw your attention to several key passages in the New Testament. You can either write them down and look at them later, or you can just let me read them, or if you feel so compelled and are feeling like you are able to quickly turn to various portions of the New Testament with me this morning, you can certainly do that. But the very first of our New Testament references, before we get started in Psalm 22, comes to us in John chapter 10. John chapter number 10 in verse 11. And as we read three separate passages from the New Testament, I want you to try to figure out what is the common theme with all three of these verses that we're going to be reading. We'll first look at John 10 and verse 11. Then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. And then finally and lastly but not leastly, we'll be looking at 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. So that's John 10, 11, Hebrews 13, 20, and 1 Peter 5, 4. John 10, 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the writer of Hebrews says, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, Peter says, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you've noticed, there are three separate titles ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ in these three passages. Firstly, he is the good shepherd. Secondly, he is the great shepherd. And thirdly, he is the chief shepherd. It has been pointed out that Psalms 22, 23, and 24 show a progression very similar to these passages. Psalm 22 is the song of the dying shepherd, crying out to the Father from the cross. Psalm 23 is the song of the risen shepherd, guiding his sheep through life's dark wilderness. And Psalm 24 is the song of the ascended shepherd, who will reward those who have faithfully served him. Psalm 22 corresponds with 1 John chapter 10 and verse 11. Psalm 22 reveals to us the good shepherd. Psalm 23 corresponds to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. That is to say, Christ as the great shepherd. And Psalm 24 corresponds to 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. That being that Christ is the chief shepherd. Let us give praise to God as we rejoice in the shepherdhood of Christ in these great shepherd psalms. Psalm 22 gives a complete description of Jesus Christ's suffering in three distinct portions. Now, this is an important fact and element because if you take a literal dating of Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they are written some 1,000 years before the life, birth, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Messiah. And perhaps no other portion of the Word of God has a more complete description of Christ's crucifixion and his anguish and sufferings on the cross of Calvary than the great 22nd Psalm. Now, what I want to do is I have 3 points for you, but before I want to give you my points, I want to show you something. Psalm 22 showcases 3 very profound and distinct elements of the suffering and the affliction of Jesus Christ. Firstly, the physical suffering of Christ. Secondly, the mental suffering of Christ. Thirdly, the spiritual suffering of Christ. And what is important, and the point that I want to drive home, if I may, this Lord's Day morning, is that very often we have the order of Christ's cross reversed. So we typically focus, when you hear cross preaching, we generally and typically focus very much on the outward element of Christ's crucifixion. And granted, and very true it is that the Gospels themselves give a good deal of attention to the reality that Jesus Christ was falsely accused, falsely tried, and that he was whipped with the cat of nine tails, and that they nailed him to a Roman cross, and that they pierced his side with a spear, and they platted a crown of thorns upon his head. And as the Gospels tell us, the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb of God ran down in without measure. And so very often with cross preaching and with an emphasis upon Calvary, we focus upon the physical sufferings of Christ. And then nextly, the stress is laid upon the mental suffering of Christ. And then if you're in a church where the Bible is being preached in a holistic, sort of complete way, then we'll have a spiritual element of the suffering of Christ being introduced. But one of the main themes that we have been noticing all throughout our study of these great Psalms is that the Psalms like to do something to us. The Psalms like to flip us on our heads. The Psalms like to show us what our thinking is like and how we view things. And then what David and God do very often is show us that we are sometimes inverted in the way that we view things. And what God wants to do is straighten us out in our thinking. And God wants to show us how he views things. So while a good deal of the emphasis upon Christ and his cross is laid at the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I want to do is I want to show you the order of Christ's suffering when God tells us how his son was going to suffer as Messiah, when God tells us how Christ was going to suffer, how God gives us the order of the sufferings of Christ. And so this morning, initially at least, I have 3 main points. 3 main points. Roman numeral number 1, God begins the Old Testament description of Calvary by majoring and focusing upon the spiritual sufferings of Christ. Roman numeral number 2, God then moves to describe Christ's psychological or mental sufferings. And then last but certainly not least, God then describes Christ's physical sufferings. We're going to talk about this, what this means, and how this relates to the message of the Shepherd Psalms as a whole. Again, Roman numeral number 1, mental. Roman numeral number 2, Roman numeral number 1, spiritual, mental, and then physical sufferings. Thank you. I needed a drink of my tea. The first and foremost and foundational description which God gives of the sufferings of Messiah in Psalm 22 is found in the very first verse in the opening phrase. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, last time I checked, I remember someone else who quoted this great passage. What was his? Oh, his name was the Lord Jesus. And as he's hanging upon the cross, giving his life as a sin offering for the world, this is the passage of Scripture which he quotes. And this is a very profound thing. This denotes Christ's spiritual sufferings. God views the truth, the cosmic element, the spiritual element of Christ's death is first and foremost and foundational in God's view of the cross. what Jesus is doing on the cosmic and unseen, what Christ is accomplishing in the spiritual realm, that is the first and foremost and most important thing that Jesus is doing on the cross. And that's why God gives this order that he does in the 22nd Psalm. The spiritual sufferings of Jesus Christ are foundational to the gospel. Christ was able to suffer as he did and endure what he endured because his heart, his mind, his life are filled with Scripture. You have to remember that at the time of the ministry of Jesus, they did not have 66 books of the Bible. Did you know that? That had not been completed. Matter of fact, it wasn't going to be until the middle of the 4th century A.D. that the New Testament was going to be ordered and received by the local churches. Most people don't know that. And it's a man by the name of Athanasius who helped on Easter Sunday to order the 27 books of the New Testament. And this was a profound moment in church history. The problem with that is that at the time of Christ's ministry, he did not have all of the Bible available to him. So what did he have available to him? Well, he most certainly had the Old Testament available to him, and very much the Lord Jesus Christ knew the Old Testament scriptures. And the words of this great psalm are found upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is suffering in anguish and agony upon the cruel cross of Calvary and shame. See, what we have in when Christ quotes from Psalm 22 and verse 1 is something called the orphan cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop and pause for a moment and consider what this orphaned cry of Jesus Christ actually means. You have to understand that Jesus Christ is the second member of the triune Godhead, the Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mr. Sells, some years ago, used to have a nice little rhyme that has been helpful for me. He said, 3 in 1, 1 in 3, and the one in the middle died for me. And certainly that is a very true statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute God and absolute man. But we have to understand that in eternity past, I read a quotation earlier this week that was quite fascinating. It says that eternal denotes the reality that God has no beginning and that God has no ending, and the term everlasting denotes that God has no ending. We are going to have everlasting life, but not the same kind of eternal life which God has had. We don't have an existence that predates time and space itself. Our existence and our beginning, we can point to a time and a day when we came into existence as creatures on the planet called Earth. But God cannot point to a time or to a day. In the book of Daniel, it says that he is the Ancient of Days as God and the heavenly council are gathered around him. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is Almighty God. And Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, he enjoyed perfect fellowship with his Father in eternity past. That being before the angels were spoken into existence, before the heavens and the earth were spoken into existence, before the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea, before the cosmos as we know it, the physical universe, before any of that was, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, burning in glory together with one another in eternity past. And that's what makes this orphan cry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels so profound. Here he is for the first time in all time in eternity, being separated, being isolated, being abandoned by his Father. This is a huge moment in redemptive history. Secondly, the mental sufferings of Christ. Notice Psalm 22, verse 6 and 7. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Somebody says, well, I'm struggling right now with all the COVID-19 crisis and the pandemic, and there's a tremendous amount of mental illness and of all sorts of other things going on, mental anguish and suffering with people. civil unrest and uncertainty, well, just know that before you ever experience the anguish and the suffering that you are experiencing psychologically, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced some great mental and psychological suffering on the cross. Did you know that? Think about this. The most modest man who's ever lived never knew a woman, never lusted after a woman, never had an impure thought his entire life. Here he is, God Almighty, veiled in human flesh, naked, lacerated. You could not tell if he was male or female as he hung and died upon the cruel cross of shame. What tremendous mental affliction and agony that our Lord Jesus has experienced and suffered. And thirdly, the physical sufferings of Christ. Notice with me Psalm 22, 15 and 16. Psalm 22, 15 and 16. He said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Here you have a description of Roman crucifixion some 1,000 years before Christ was to be crucified. And matter of fact, the history books tell us that the Jews never experienced crucifixion until they were suffering underneath the Roman regime. And so here you have a very profound and striking description of crucifixion some 1,000 years before Jesus was to endure it. It's a remarkable description of the crucifixion. Perhaps one of the most vivid descriptions of the crucifixion 1,000 years before it was to happen, before it ever happened. This is striking. This is staggering. And the threefold sufferings of Christ are recorded for us in great detail in the 22nd Psalm. Now then, here's the takeaway from this little section of our study. We must be careful with any description of Christ and his cross which does not center upon the spiritual sufferings of the Lord as being foundational to the rest of Christ's sufferings. I'll say that again. We must be careful that when we describe the gospel and the cross and Christ and the work which he did, that we make sure we drive home with clarity and force the spiritual sufferings of Christ. And this is why this is so important. The church fathers said this: Christ cannot redeem that which he has not assumed. I'll say that again. Christ cannot save that which he has not assumed himself. In other words, in order for Christ to save us from something, Christ had to take on that something. And Christ walks all the way up and through the very gates of hell themselves. The most terrifying reality that a human being can experience is the reality that God has turned their back on them, will not hear them, does not see them, does not know and experience what they are knowing and experiencing. And this really is one of the horrifying realities of eternal punishment. That is life, that is eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire, hell, and the grave, is the reality that God is no longer there for those who have gone on and rejected Christ and are living eternally in an unredeemed state. May I say, they're dying eternally. It is the second death, John says. And so in order for Christ to save us from deep-seated feelings of abandonment and isolation, and for Christ to save us from this orphan spirit that we all have, Christ must take on this tremendous and immense suffering. Christ, who enjoyed eternal bliss, eternal fellowship, eternal glory, and he was cohabiting in eternal deity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ must allow God and must have God turn his very back on him in order to proclaim and to procure salvation for a fallen world. Now, here's the good news. One more thought on the last point. I just seen it in my notes. Be careful with overemphasizing Christ's physical suffering and not the cosmic and spiritual suffering. Christ has primarily come not to be whipped with a cat of nine tails and be pierced to be mocked and to be scorned. Christ has come to reconcile fallen human beings to a holy God. And that reconciliation work that occurs on the spiritual level, as you and I get to know each other a little bit more, and as I have the opportunity to speak at this great church more often, we will explore some of those elements. But for now, just take it for what it's worth. How does Psalm 22 through 31 help us enter deeper into Christ's death on the cross? This is a good question. What does it all mean? How does it help me in my daily life? Well, it's deeply encouraging for two reasons. I want to show you this. I'll read it very quickly, if you can follow along quickly. Psalm 22, 20 through 31. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who give before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Did you catch what's happening? Two-thirds of this psalm focuses upon the agony and the affliction and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last third of this psalm focuses upon his resurrection and upon worldwide blessing, missions, and evangelism. There are two main results of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Firstly, resurrection deliverance, and secondly, worldwide blessing. We have to understand that built upon the physical, the spiritual, psychological, and physical sufferings of Christ is this hope for the world. Here you have this suffering Israelite that we meet in Psalm 22 and verse 1. And little do we know that the suffering of this Israelite will ultimately blossom and bloom into this incredible worldwide blessing. Isn't that wonderful? And this is the great result of the cross. See, we see Christ hanging upon the tree of Calvary, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we're horrified at the reality of what's going on. But as you move through the New Testament, you'll find that the worst thing that could ever happen was the best thing that could have ever happened. That in Christ's death, we have life being given unto all those who will believe on his name. You have resurrection hope. Through Christ's death, he shall experience resurrection 3 days later. And just as Christ has experienced resurrection, all those who follow on to know him shall experience a great resurrection. And it's not only that, is that the name of God, I like verse, what is this? Verse number 27 of Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. This is a key element of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant, the promise which God made to Abraham so many eons ago, that in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is God fulfilling his word, fulfilling his promises. You have the death of deaths in the death of Christ. Think about this. The death of all deaths in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ has put death to death. How is that even possible? And yet it is in Christ, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's a tremendous blessing. The climax of this wonderful psalm is worldwide missions and evangelism. Through the suffering of this one Israelite, eternal blessing will come to all nations of the earth. Kind of sounds like you have a miniature New Testament in the Psalm 22, don't you? Kind of sounds to me like there's nobody that knows how to write a book like God. It's incredible, isn't it? 1,000 years before Jesus' life and ministry, we have a complete description of his work and his suffering in the 22nd Psalm. Now, I want to show you something. It's a very important element as we move into the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice that this is the covenant name of God, Yahweh in Hebrew, or Adonai. And this is important. Why is this important? There is an important truth about the Lord Jesus which is revealed through a comparison of Psalm 23 and verse 1 and John 10 and verse 11. Do you remember our text from earlier? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the good shepherd. But then in Psalm 23 and verse 1, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, which is it? Is it the Lord that's David's shepherd, or is it Jesus that is David's shepherd? Well, yes. And what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ ascribing Godship, Godhood to his own self. This is a bold claim. And by the way, this bold claim will be validated later on in his ministry when he said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He promised his own resurrection. He foretold it, didn't he? He said, in 3 days the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinners and be crucified and rise again from the grave. The deity of Christ, that is to say, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Messiah, the one who walked the dusty streets of Palestine with leather sandals and got dirt between his toes, this man was God. He likens himself, he equals himself with the shepherd who is the Lord in the 23rd Psalm. All the Israelites, all the Jewish people, when Christ says, I am the good shepherd, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew that Jesus was equating himself with the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Now then, specifically, how does Psalm 22 help you to enter in more fully into the message of the 23rd Psalm? I'll say it again. How does Psalm 22 help us to enter in more fully into Psalm 23? Psalm 22, verse 1, begins with a description of the spiritual sufferings of Christ. And then it moves to resurrection hope and worldwide missions, blessing, and evangelism. Psalm 23 is a further building upon the spiritual, mental, and physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. The 22nd Psalm is foundational. If you've ever been involved in the construction, building projects, and so forth, the most important element of the building is not necessarily the roof that goes on last. The most important element of a building is its foundation. A building is only as good as its foundation. If you've got a shoddy foundation, you shall have a shoddy building. If the foundation is shot and destroyed, then it's not going to be too awful much longer until the rest of the building is also likewise going to be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7 foreshadowed, he told about this when he said, there was a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. And so you have this idea now of the foundation, which is very important. Psalm 22 is foundational. Psalm 23 is built upon the foundation of the 23rd Psalm. Notice Psalm number 22 in verse 1. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look at this next phrase, for you are with me. So here we have a little bit of a conundrum, don't we? In Psalm 22 in verse 1, he says, you have forsaken me. In Psalm 23 in verse 4, he says, you are with me. What does this mean? How is this possible? Why does God change his mind from the 22nd to the 23rd Psalm? Perhaps God has bipolar disorder. He can't make up his mind. I don't know. I don't think so. I think we have a very profound and wonderful teaching right here before us. Here it is. That in order for God to be with me, Christ had to cry out upon the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? The way in which I can enter into a relationship with God was because Christ's relationship with God was broken. He was isolated. He was abandoned. He was orphaned upon the cruel cross of Calvary. Why else would he cry out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Very wonderful truth. You have forsaken me in Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, you are with me. Well, which is it? It's yes and yes. It's both and. In order for me to be in a relationship with God, Christ had to have God turn his back on him. God had to abandon and orphan his own son so that I could be adopted into the household of God. God forsook Christ so that I could be in a relationship with him. See, it should have been me that was forsaken. It should have been me that was abandoned. It should have been me that God turned his back on. Why? Because I am a sinner. And so are you. And God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is a good God. God is righteous. He is true. He is perfect. And he cannot have fellowship, no, not at all, with sinful sinners like me and like you. So what Christ does is Christ comes and takes upon himself the form of a man, the servant. And he suffers the agonies of hell. He endures the cross. He is rejected by men, and he's ultimately rejected by God himself. Why? So that I could be brought into the family of God. God rejects his son, and he adopts me as his son. God turns his back on his son so that I can be made his son. And here you have it, right here in Psalm 22 and 23. Whoever would have thunk it? The gospel, very clearly, in the Old Testament. 1,000 years before Christ was born. There's only one way that I can say that God is with me, and it's predicated upon the fact that Christ said that God had forsaken him. Notice with me, we keep moving. Psalm 22 and verse 1, he said, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? But then in Psalm 23 in verse 2, notice what the scripture said. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Notice this. Christ says, why are you so far from the words of my roaring, of my groaning, of my moaning? In Psalm 23 and verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. How can I ever have the hope of God lying me down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters? It's because Christ roared and groaned in my place. I am able to be led by God, to have the peace of God, because Christ takes on my sin on his own self. He suffers the agonies that I deserved. Now, because of Christ roaring and groaning, because of his affliction, I can be laid to eternal rest in him. Notice four times in the 22nd Psalm, over and over again, Psalm 22, verse 12, 13, 16, and 21, we have pictures of wild animals tearing. If you've ever seen the film, or read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, The Witch, the Wardrobe. Well, there's a scene in the film where, was it Asgard? is ripped and torn to shreds by the evil minions of the queen, is picturing this very thing. These bulls of Bashan represents the spiritual powers, the idols that were surrounding the nation of Israel. These are demons. These are evil minions of Satan. Satan's servants that are ripping and tearing at the flesh of Christ. But then notice with me in Psalm 23 and verse 4. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My good shepherd, who laid down his life for this sheep right here. When he laid down his life, he laid down the only thing that he had to protect me and himself. That was his shepherd's staff. The shepherds carried a staff with them while they were in the wilderness. It was typically a very long staff. Sometimes it would have had a metal or a steel, some sort of a bronze or end on it, a scepter sort of thing, where when the wild animals, wolves and lions, in ancient Palestine, they had lions that freely roamed the countryside. They had vicious wolves, all sorts of ravenous beasts, and these helpless little sheep, pathetic little things, aren't they? And they are dependent upon the shepherd. And as the ravenous beasts are encroaching upon the sheep of God, the shepherd lays down his staff, and instead of the sheep being consumed by Satan and his evil forces, Christ, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, is consumed. And the sheep go free. Christ laid down his shepherd's staff so that now God can take up the shepherd's staff and defend me. Think about this. This is a very striking, vivid contrasts in the 22nd and 23rd Psalms. A shepherd uses the rod to protect sheep from wild animals. The only reason we have the shepherd protecting us from ravenous beasts is because he was devoured by the wild animals himself. Very striking. What love is this? In conclusion, be careful with trying to claim the promises of the 23rd Psalm without laying hold of the promises of the 22nd Psalm. In order for God to be my shepherd, God had to forsake his son. In order for me to enter in more fully to the 23rd Psalm, I must first have entered into the 22nd Psalm. I cannot have the benefits of the death of Christ until I have had the death of Christ. We can't have the blessings without the burdens of the cross. Be very careful with overemphasizing the many spiritual blessings that are associated with the 23rd Psalm without first introducing the suffering servant, the suffering shepherd of Psalm 22. The 23rd Psalm is cold, lifeless, and meaningless unless we have first experienced the 22nd Psalm, Christ as our suffering substitute. Let's pray. Musicians are going to come for a brief moment of invitation. And while Sister Elaine is playing and Sister Diana is playing gently in the background, a moment of reflection. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Someone may say, Brother Joel, I have not entered into the reality of the shepherdhood which Christ has for me. I've heard about this good shepherd, this great shepherd, this chief shepherd, but I've never experienced him for who he is. If there's anybody like that this morning who maybe heard the words that I was speaking, but they've never experienced personally the words. Maybe there's been a lot of religion, but very little relationship. And if there's anyone at all like that, we have brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ that would love to speak to you, share the gospel, the true gospel. how that your good shepherd laid down his rod and was devoured so that you could be protected by God. How that the good shepherd cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could say, my God, you are with me. Our Father, we pray for our church, Lord, any that don't know you. We pray, God, that they would come to know you for who you are. As Ryan leads us in a song. Acceptance before God. Folks, that is one of the most important prayers that you can pray for somebody who's in spiritual leadership. That they would be so solidified. That's what the language about the offerings and the sacrifices in this 20th Psalm is, that David would step into the reality that God is not looking at David, but God is looking at David's sacrifice. God does not see Joel Wayne Sharp Jr. Thank God for that. God sees my sacrifice, and my sacrifice is Christ. And I need to be reminded of that every moment of every day. Why? Just like we talked last week, what do you see when you stare in the mirror? Well, I see Quasimodo looking back at me. I see the elephant man. You remember him, right? I see all my faults and flaws and failures, but that's not what God sees. And what we need is to be seeing ourselves as God sees us in Christ, in union with Christ. Last but not least, we can pray for the plans of our leaders to be led by and fulfilled by God insofar as those plans are God-honoring. In conclusion, this psalm presents a two-way blessing. The people bless the king, then the king blesses the people. As believers in congregation, we have the power and privilege to bless and be blessed by our leaders. May God give us hearts that are attuned to his song of praise in the 20th Psalm so that we can effectively pray for our spiritual leaders. Let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Sister Elaine's going to come and just play a brief song of invitation. So is Brother Adams. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we don't even know how to accept what we've heard this morning. It's such a wonderful reality. And there it is, painted so clearly for us in the 20th Psalm. Lord, let us pray for those that have the leadership over us, like what Paul said to Timothy in the pastoral epistles. As the musicians lead us in a song of invitation, a time of quiet reflection.
At this time, we'll sing hymn number 552, My Country 'Tis of Thee. Listen to first and last verse.